Our scripture reading from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, only four verses from verse 12. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians so many years ago. Now we go further back in time to the prophecy of Isaiah in the Hebrew Testament. That's chapter 61, first four verses. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display His glory. They'll rebuild the old ruins, raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities, take the rubble left behind and make it new. Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that there is a message for each and everyone in what we read in the Bible this morning. It's indeed the last Sunday of 2009. Our minds are focusing on new hopes and dreams for our beloved church. I remember so well when it was first my privilege to stand here more than 8 years ago, that I said at that time, we want our church to be a true spiritual haven where all can feel welcome and at home. Now that reminded me of the story about the Methodist preacher and the Baptist preacher, and the two of them just couldn't get along. Reason? Their churches were across the street from each other and were roughly the same size. So these two pastors were constantly vying for the attention of the community. And sadly, unfortunately, the competition had caused quite a bit of tension between the two of them. And there was a rich, prominent leader in the community. And it really bothered him that these two pastors couldn't get along together. And he really wanted them to live in a spirit of cooperation and love. So he made a decision. He paid for the two of them to go on a hunting trip together to the Rockies. And they went. Well, he paid for it after all. And for several days, the two of them shared a small tent and cooked their meals over the same small fire. Now, as can be expected, a good spirit of camaraderie developed between them. And this went on and on until one night, unexpectedly, they heard a giant grizzly bear clawing at their tent. And immediately they realized that the bear was furious. So the Methodist preacher yelled, "Let's make a run for it." The Baptist preacher protested. He said, "You can't outrun a grizzly, man." The Methodist yelled, "Come on, I don't have to. I only need to outrun you." On a more serious note, we should really ask ourselves a very important question today. We've just gone through a month of Advent and celebrated Christ's birth long ago. And we've been through all the beautiful ceremonies, and we still have poinsettias and to remind us. And all of us did something to make it specially good for the kids. We always do, and many of you did. And there are grandmothers and grandfathers and mothers and fathers who once again went out of their way to share the Christmas story with their children. Now, the danger is we live in different times. It could have been only decorations and tinsel and lights and so on, and where we all now say, thank God, it's all over. That could be, and that would be sad. Because we have to answer the question, did it really, the birth of Christ, reminded us of who we are? Did it really touch our hearts and our lives? Yeah, we are done with Christmas 2009. It's only a memory. We are turning to it year's end, already thinking about 2010. So the question, the appropriate question from this pulpit and pulpits across the world is, will your and my personal faith make any noticeable difference at all? If you celebrate it for a month and it makes no difference to your innermost feelings and faith, friend, then you've missed Christmas altogether this year. Will our Christmas experience show in the things we say and do, or is it now just back to business as usual? It is really a question about our faith. Because we know that faith can and always will make a huge difference, not only in our lives, but in lives of others. So the predictions of the coming of a Savior that we read in the Hebrew Testament indeed raised great hopes and expectations. For hundreds of years, the prophets predicted that one day a Savior will be born. And as you read the Hebrew Testament, you see that they built a real list of expectations around the coming of the Christ child much later. They expected a Savior who would make a difference. Some of them just thought on an earthly level who could help them to win wars. But it goes much deeper, and the prophets knew that. They expected a Savior who would come and change them and people of all times from the inside out, and to provide us with a completely new look, understanding and outlook on life. That is what our faith is all about. And if our faith never changed us, let me break the news to you, then you have no real faith at all. Because you cannot communicate with God in and through Jesus Christ without your entire life be touched and changed and renewed over and over. So the gospel, the New Testament, is the good news in Christ. And now we must listen, because there is someone in the Bible that could really tell us what faith meant to him in his life. And we all know who is the big martyr, the Apostle Paul, who suffered every negative, painful experience possible for his faith, being persecuted for his faith through his life. And finally, he stood before Caesar, and Caesar sentenced him to death. And finally, he waited in the Mamertinum prison in Rome for the moment of his execution. And that's when he wrote a final letter to the Romans. And there's where he speaks about what his faith meant for him in his life. This is what he said. He said, "I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolute nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus our Master has embraced us." Well, now we can say, well, that's more than 2,000 years ago. Those were different times. Paul didn't live in such a secularized world as we do, where fewer and fewer people proclaim to whom they belong. Got bad news for you. It was just as bad in those days. The challenge was just as great. So the question that we need to ask 2,000 years later, is such a faith that we just heard from the apostle, is it possible in our times to still believe like that? The answer to all of us who know and love Jesus Christ, I think we've answered the question to ourselves a number of times. Of course it is. Of course it is. I know how it feels. 17 times in my life I've stood on a pulpit with a final farewell to people I loved. Different countries, different situations, different languages. I know what it feels like to walk out so very alone, wondering what the future will bring. And I think each one of you can share your life experience the way I just did. Such a faith is possible. True faith will carry us through. The prophet Isaiah said that true faith makes a difference not only on our inside, hear this, but also on our outer appearance. Of those who build their lives and hopes and dreams on God. In other words, you cannot hide your faith. If you can, there's something wrong with your faith. Because faith, deep inside, shows on the outside, on the way you live, the way you speak, the way you do. And if our faith no longer makes any difference in our lives, then it may be time to rethink our faith. And if we are no longer aware of God's presence in our lives, we need to return to God. Then the moment has come to reopen the discussion and to cherish our relationship with God. Even if you have to cry out in the night, God, where are you? Where are you at this crossroads in my life? Where are you, God? Oh, friend, just listen deep inside. Listen attentively, because we've experienced it. Even in the middle of the darkest night, we hear, "Here I am, my child." And then the sun breaks through. Then life changes. So if you haven't heard God's voice lately in your life, could it be that you and I have made some wrong choices? That we've sort of moved away from that speaking God in our lives. If you know that you're on the wrong path, then God is telling you to stop. And when God inside you tells you to stop, then it is time to stop. When God so clearly calls, it is time to listen. And that's what our scripture is all about. And for the people of the Hebrew Testament, there were three promises that Isaiah gave them. He said there are three great changes will take place when the Savior comes in your life and in your heart. And we must know their culture was different. If those people were in sorrow and grief and in difficult times, they would demonstrate that in the streets by walking down the streets and with ash, and they would sprinkle the ash over themselves. It was custom in those days. And when you see somebody sprinkling ash, you knew that that person was in dire straits for one or other reason. Now, the prophet says, God will take the ashes away, and he will provide you with a bouquet of roses instead of ashes. We read that together this morning. And they would receive messages of joy instead of news of doom. And they would discover deep within themselves, says Isaiah, a praising heart instead of a lackadaisical spirit. I couldn't believe this word in the Bible. I went back to the original language. I went back to other languages and finally looked it up on the internet. And the best translation of the original word that I could come up with is a lackadaisical spirit. And if English is your first language, then you will understand it better than I. But that is exactly what it means. The Savior would touch and change us into oaks of righteousness, Isaiah says, planted by God to display God's glory. We are not displaying our own glory. There is none of it. We are called. We surrendered to the call through Jesus Christ to display God's glory. That's why we are planted here as a church. That's why we're working and praying our way into an uncertain future while the world around of us is changing. When you and I allow God's Spirit to conquer our barren lives and to take control of all we say and do, everything changes. No more ashes, says the Bible, but bouquets of roses. Premonitions of doom replaced with messages of joy. Instead of a negative, sour outlook on life, God's presence experienced in our lives. And when God's Spirit touches and changes you and me, we experience something that we cannot describe. We experience an inner peace and a conviction of well-being and glory. I've led funeral processions in my life where my whole life felt as if it was just breaking up. Until I sensed to whom I belong. And then that inner peace, that conviction, that assurance just comes. And the ashes disappear. And the roses come. Jesus said, if you have faith, small as a mustard seed, you'll be able to move a mountain. I didn't think that he was referring to real mountains. But we all have mountains that we need to deal with on a daily basis. The faith of a mustard seed will move that mountain for you. Right now, right through 2010. I cannot help but to tell the story about this joy. I like the old story of a man who was strolling through a social club. And he was surprised to see three men and a dog playing cards. Now, pausing to watch, he asks, "What, can that dog really play cards?" "You bet," answers one of the members. "Oh, that's incredible," the man says. "Oh, not really," other member shrugs. "He's really not that good. Whenever he gets a good hand, he wags his tail." Friends, maybe today we can leave the sanctuary with just a little bit of tail wagging, praising God, thanking God that we need not go alone into the darkness. We do not know what's awaiting us in the new year, but we need not go alone. Let us enter 2010 with hope, with love, with faith. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." He replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth and, finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills. And then I saw the breaking of day. Amen. Loving God, abundant provider, you bless us with gifts from the earth and you spread out goodness enough for all to share. When we are empty inside, you call us home, celebrate and rejoice at our return and surround us with a grace that knows no limits. We give thanks for family and friends, and especially we thank you for those persons who've stood by us in our difficult times during 2009. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of a loved one, even as we give thanks for the memories that sustain us in every loss. We give thanks for the laughter of children, for the joy we feel as we delight in your created world. We give thanks, O God, for the gift of our physical bodies, for the exhilaration of exercise and the benefits of health. We do so as we pray for those persons, each and every one of them, who are struggling with pain, with illness. Ease their burdens and bring healing, healing, O God, of mind, body and spirit, and relationships. We pray, precious Lord, in your name, with thanksgiving. Amen.